Exodus chapter 12. My colleague, Klaus-Jan Gulling, has taken us through the Old Testament book of Daniel. We finished that a couple of weeks ago, and he was away last week, and today he's self-isolating because he has COVID. So if you're expecting Klaus-Jan here this evening, apologies. We hope he'll be back with us next week, depending on how he feels, and certainly 2 weeks' time, we look forward to that. So why are we in Exodus chapter 12 this evening? It seems to kind of come out of nowhere, thinking about the Passover. Let me ask you a question. What do you pin your identity to? If I asked you to sum up in one thought, one incident, one piece of paper maybe, or something like that, who you thought you were, you know that TV program, Who Do You Think You Are? Where would you trace your roots to? Exactly what your identity was? What would you say? Maybe you'd say Wiltshire. Maybe you'd say British. Maybe you'd say some other country. Maybe you'd say the work that you do. Well, actually, the concept of identity in many ways is what this passage is about. This morning we were in Ezra chapter 6, chapters 5 and 6, and it's about 1,000 years on from where we are in Exodus 12, and about 500 years before the Lord Jesus was born. And if you were with us this morning, and if you weren't, let me just explain. You will remember that the remnant of God's people were back in Jerusalem after the exile. They've returned to Jerusalem, and they, after some delay, managed to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. So here they are, a people under control of somebody else, and they've managed to cobble together and rebuild a temple. And almost the very first thing they did, having rebuilt the temple, was this, to celebrate this. Just very briefly, turn with me to Ezra chapter 6. If you're wondering where Ezra is, it's just before Psalms, just not quite halfway through the Bible. Not quite. And I'll give you a page number. Ezra chapter 6, page 336. And follow with me from verse 19. Here they are. They've managed to cobble this together. They've got a rebuilt temple. And it says, verse 19, almost the first thing they did, on the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests, the Levites, had purified themselves, and they were all ceremonially clean. The fact they need to say that as news indicates how cobbled together it was. And the Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles and for their relatives, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors, in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, say that he assisted them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. That's Darius the Mede, and we thought about that this morning. Why is that the first thing they did? Of all of the things that you might do with a newly constructed temple and the daily sacrifice and all the rest of it, why go to all the trouble and aggravation of going back to the Passover, some tradition from 1,000 years before? Why would you do that? Well, to understand why they did it, we need to turn back to Exodus chapter 12. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. 1,000 years before Ezra, to God's people who were slaves in Egypt and just about to escape from Egypt. We need to understand what's going on here. These people are formed into a nation, and the sovereign plan of God is pulling them together from slavery into a whole new people. And it's because the plan is so integrally connected to the rescue that God is to bring to the world that the detail that's laid out here in chapter 12 is so important. In fact, so important that whereas all their other laws are given much later in the Ten Commandments, in chapter 20 and in Sinai and everything else, this event is the point that they are to grasp as the beginning of their year. Look at chapter 12 of Exodus and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Herein lies your identity. Herein lies who you are. Herein lies what you are. Ever since the Garden of Eden, in which God promised to send a rescue to the world to restore a human being's relationship with him, we saw first in Noah, if you follow the timeline through, you first see in Noah and then in Abraham, to whom the promise was given, that it was his family through whom the whole world would be blessed. And then on to Isaac and Jacob, aka Israel, and Joseph, and on into Egypt, and so on down to Moses. The rescue plan of God for the world is being fulfilled here in this Exodus account. And so this, what we're about to read and look at together, is a huge event, not just for this nation, but a huge event, a defining event in God's salvation plan for the world, and ultimately, can I say, his salvation plan for us. Most of us will know, I think, that if I say July the 4th, that is what in terms of world history? That is American Independence Day. I wonder if anybody knows what July the 14th is. Bastille Day. If you're French, it's a big deal for you. Anyone know what the 11th of November is? What's that? Well, if you're Polish, then I think that's a big day to you. On the 7th of September, it's a big day for the Brazilians and so on. Just in case you didn't know. The point is, there are big dates in history, aren't there, going through history. Which establishes the history of nations, and well, here marks the Passover, the foundation. Everything else is referenced from this point. Here is their identity. That's why they celebrated. And the first thing they had to do in Passover was to select a lamb. It's the first point here for us. Verse 3, pick it up with me from Exodus 12. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family and one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share it with one of their nearest neighbors, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Now, when you and I read that, it all sounds really gruesome, doesn't it? For us, we don't butcher our own meat. We get it from the supermarket. And we're not used to picking animals and looking them in the face and saying, yeah, you'll do. I'm going to eat you shortly. But for them, it was normal. Bear in mind that these people who handled and butchered their own meat, as a matter of course, it wasn't strange to choose a lamb to eat for a special occasion. What is unusual is the precision. Look at the detail there in those verses I just read. They had to choose the lamb on the 10th day, not the 9th, not the 11th, on the 10th day. They had to carefully calculate how much each person would eat, because there's to be no wastage involved here. They can't just throw some away. They are to be year-old males. That is, they are to be males in the prime of life, at their most valuable in farming terms, at the peak of fitness and condition. And they are to be without defect. That is, they're not to pick one that is likely to die soon anyway. They're not to pick one with any skin problems or a limp. Only the very best, the untarnished, is to be used. It's got to cost something to do this, to gain their identity. It's got to be something that they take very seriously. And they are to keep it and kill it and eat it on the 14th day after sunset. And not only must this precision must be followed on this night, but as a memorial for the generations to come, they are never to forget this night. Why does the detail matter so much? Sure, it's all very well to say, well, okay, this is their July the 4th or July the 14th. You know, date yourselves from this, have a nice meal, maybe a bit of roast meat, that's fine. But why does it matter so much that the detail is here? For God to demand this much detail, there must be surely something specific about what's going on. And there is something quite specific. Startling about the picture the Lord is painting here. You couldn't call this just a straight sacrifice in the way such things were later understood. because there's no altar here as these people make this sacrifice. And there's no priest involved in the killing of the lamb. There's no procedure here other than to pick the right lamb and the date. This is a domestic family event. It's for each individual to be a part of or not. 1,000 years later, almost, as he was foretelling what the Lord would do in sending the rescuer to the world, the prophet Isaiah picked up the picture of this night, and he, in describing in chapter 53 of his prophecy, he said this, describing the Savior who would come one day. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. 700 years after Isaiah made that prophecy, as the Lord Jesus began his ministry, so John the Baptist could point towards him in John chapter 1 and say to those around him, look everyone, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Peter, writing to the early church some years after the Lord Jesus returned to heaven, described him in these terms. We read it this morning in 1 Peter 1:18. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb, notice the detail, without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last time for your sake. Come back with me in your thinking to Exodus 12. Why this precision? These people are slaves. They haven't got much. They're under oppression. They've been through all the plagues. They're kind of desperate to leave. And Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is making their life really difficult. And here's this last plague, and you kind of want to get it over with. And why is Moses, why is God making them go through this much detail? Because this detail that they are to remember every day, this identity that they are to take themselves from, is a picture of the Lamb of God who is coming. 1,500 years later, the Lord Jesus would have no defect. Not physically speaking, that's not what's being described. But in a spiritual sense, it was Pontius Pilate, the governor, who said, I find nothing wrong in this man. And as the lamb was not to be eaten raw or boiled, but roasted, so the Lamb of God knew the furnace of God's wrath on your sin and mine. And as the bitter herbs were eaten along with this lamb that is described here in chapter 12. Some say to remind them of the bitter years of slavery in Egypt. Yet Jesus was offered, do you remember? Myrrh to drink, a bitter herb. As he tasted for us the bitterness and gall of our lifelong rejection of God and the anger of God at our rejection of him. And here in Exodus 12, these people are to eat in haste. Look at verse 8 of our passage. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Verse 11, this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The haste, of course, is because not only are they leaving slavery in Egypt, but they're going to the promised land. They're desperate to be saved. This is the end of a whole line of God's wrath on the Egyptians, of separating out his people for himself. And finally, this identity, this marker, this first point for them is lined up. They're not to wait around. Put your coat on, tie your belt, put your satchel on your back, eat it as if you're about to leave, because that's exactly what you're going to do. And this is the promise made long ago, finally being kept. When people trust in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, 2,000 years later was killed at Passover, what we now call Easter, then they discover the urgency of what God has done for them. Choose a lamb, said Moses. But having said, choose a lamb, the next bit he said was even more gruesome. Because the next thing he said was shelter under the blood. It's the next point, George. Shelter under the blood. If we can just about understand the concept of the butchery of killing an animal and cutting it up and eating it, that's one thing. But the idea of getting its blood and painting it on the doorposts of our houses? But that's exactly the most crucial bit of the whole promise. Look at verse 12 of our passage. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now, the implication of that is quite obvious, isn't it? For all of us, if we're familiar with this, put it quite simply, these people might be Israelites. They might enjoy the privilege of knowing God's word. But if they do not do it, then the firstborn in their households will die. Even if they picked a lamb on the 10th day, even if they looked after it until the 14th day, even if they cooked it and ate it in exactly the way prescribed, even if they put their coats on, their satchels on, even if they ate it with bitter herbs, even if they looked as though they were in a hurry, even if they were going through everything else, if they had not painted the blood on the doorposts and on the lintels, if they were not sheltering under the blood, the firstborn in their homes would die. There was no possibility of rescue unless the rescue was done God's way. It might sound harsh, and yet, you know, they might argue how religious they are. They might have sacrificed the lamb. But unless they're sheltering under the blood, then the destroyer will touch them. They have to humbly grasp God's plan for them to be set free. And when they do that, when they bow humbly before the Lord, then they would do this amazing thing of seeing their firstborn rescued. It's the third point. You see, the threat wasn't to everyone. The threat to each of these families involved here, let's grasp it, was to the firstborn. The destroyer would pass over the firstborn son in every family. Much later on, while still in the wilderness, the Lord explained to Moses why it was that he had decided to set apart one of the 13 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes, but two half-tribes, so make it 13, the tribe of Levi, to set them apart as priests. Let me read to you from Numbers chapter 3. The Lord said to Moses, I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites, that tribe, are mine. For all the firstborn are mine. When I struck down the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Egypt, whether man or animal. They are mine. I am the Lord. By the sacrifice of a lamb, what they were doing is buying back the rescue for the firstborn. The Israelites were in Egypt. They painted blood on the lintels and on the doorposts. And it's not that the Israelites were superior to the Egyptians. Indeed, some of the Egyptians were so convinced by the Lord that a few of them went up with the people of Israel into the Exodus. You read on, if you read on in Exodus 12 and following, you'll find some of the Egyptians followed them. They were not superior, nor without sheltering under the blood, as it were they exempt from the destroyer, as we've seen. Rather, that if God has accepted the blood of the lamb that was shed in their place, then he doesn't demand that they die, but that they live for him in his service, set apart for him. As people who trust not in a lamb that we've slaughtered in our homes, but in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who died on a cross, actually that pick up that point of belonging to God, seeing the firstborn rescued, we have to confess, actually, that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. As Christians, the Christians in Corinth, Paul wrote to, said this, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Those who have been saved by the blood of the lamb, the Lord Jesus, belong to him in a similarly special way. 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. They are to select a lamb, shelter under the blood, see the firstborn rescued and redeemed, and remember. That's what they are to do. They are to remember. Look at verse 14. Here they are, even before it's happened, and God tells them clearly, this is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Literally, this day is to be a memorial forever. You are never to forget what I did for you on this day. The earlier part of the chapter has already given details of how they are to celebrate the Passover itself from now on. Verse 1, we've read, makes clear this is to be the first month of their year and the lamb and so on. Verse 15, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. And celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. And you kind of want to say to, well, it's all very well selecting a little lamb, and it's all very well having this special meal with the bitter herbs and the roasted lamb, but getting rid of yeast, why do that? Why'd they have to get... Yeast is one of those precious things that you build up. It makes your bread rise. And why did they have to eat bread without yeast in the first place, let alone to do it yearly, year in and year out? Well, there may be lots of health reasons why you may want to refresh yeast, but that's not the point. Actually, it would have been deeply inconvenient and thoroughly irritating if you were had established a decent batch. Why do it? Answer is to keep on reminding the people. Once a year, they had to be reminded who they were. Once upon a time, we were slaves. Once upon a time, we were in a hurry to be rescued. Once upon a time, we had to go through this torture and see God bringing us out into the promised land. Remember what you've come from and how you were saved. Verse 24, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. And when you enter the land the Lord is giving you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you, then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Remember who you are. Remember, he says, which is the harsh, very same reason for the very harsh declaration in verse 19. Did you notice it as we walked past? For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is alien or native born. It sounds a bit strong, doesn't it? Come on, surely there are second chances, but... But can you see, if the idea of identity is so tied up here with the price that God has paid in a lamb that was to come, anyone who eats yeast at this point is effectively declaring to all those around him, who cares? Who cares? I'm not willing to remember. Who cares? Who cares about being rescued? Who cares about what God has done? Who cares that we were once slaves? I've moved on from that mumbo jumbo. Such a person had to be excluded from the nation because actually such a person had excluded themselves. The Passover lamb was a picture of Christ before he came. The Passover lamb was the one whom the New Testament calls our Passover lamb. Can I say, if you're not a Christian this evening, I guess you may react in the same way. You've kind of got the picture I'm talking about of 1,500, 2,000 years before Jesus was born. There's this picture being painted of a lamb being slaughtered, and you kind of get the idea that it's sort of related to Jesus dying on the cross, and you kind of get the idea that Actually, it's got something to do with trusting in God's rescue plan. You get that. But if your reaction is, well, who cares if Jesus died? What's it got to do with me? Then that actually you're discounting yourself from knowing him. Please don't do that. But if you are a Christian this evening, then you and I can look back at this day 3,500 years ago and say with Peter, it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that I was redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from my forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Remember. And the final remember is this. Remember the sacrifice. Look at verse 21 of our passage. Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin and put some of the blood in the top and sides of your doorframe. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. And when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the tops and sides of the door frames and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. For the generations to come, they were to do it on the 10th day, wait until the 14th day, and then away we go. There wasn't time to go through all of that here in Genesis 12, in Exodus 12. They just had to do it. Moses told them exactly what to do, and they did it. Remember, the detail here is designed as a picture of the Lamb of God who is to come. And it's here so that you and I may be challenged, and they would be challenged, as it were, every year to say, am I sheltering under that sacrifice? Do I trust in the Lamb who was slain? Can I say that it's not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ that I am saved? Verse 27 of Exodus 12. They heard, and the people bowed down and worshipped. And the Israelites did just exactly what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, verse 29, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon. And the firstborn of all the livestock as well, Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night. And there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Just as God had said would happen, the destroyer had passed over. Just as God had said, the firstborn of every one of them was dead. And just as God had said, only those who sheltered under the blood had been saved. Why? With a newly rebuilt temple and everything polished and shiny, why did the exiles come back and go, do you know what? The first thing we're going to do is we're going to celebrate the Passover. Because they wanted to remember that. The mercy of God to them in sending a rescuer. They trusted in the only rescue they knew, the lamb that was slaughtered. But all of it was like a great big motorway sign pointing to the Lamb who was to come, whom we now know is Jesus. This evening, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's picking up that exactly this meal here from Exodus 12. We don't have roast lamb, but we do pick up what Jesus told us to. The bread is a picture of his body being broken. The wine, the grape juice is what it is a picture of his blood being shed. And by taking the Lord's Supper, by eating that bread, it's just bread, it stays bread. By drinking this grape juice, it's just grape juice, it stays grape juice. But by eating and drinking like that, we are saying, by the grace of God, I have sheltered under the blood. I have been rescued by the Lamb. My identity is not in my, fundamentally in my passport, in my roots, in my family line, in my history. My identity is tied up in Jesus. And for that we praise God.